It's wonderful to be back and to see all of you again, and I'm sure we've come for the same reason, and that's to behold the Lord and to enjoy His presence together. Just for interest, those who are here for the first time, can I just see your hands? Bless the Lord. We are so glad to have you here. There's no surprises. You know you're here to see the Lord, and we're glad you're here. And Bob calls you rookies, and so I think the rookies have a special blessing. We're glad you're here. And you know that verse, the Lord went before them into Galilee, and He always comes before us to show Himself alive and risen. So He's come here first and to show Himself alive. So we're happy you're here, and we're glad all of you brothers are here that have been here through the years. And now as we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that I enjoy sharing. It's absolutely indispensable. I learned that principle many years ago under a great man of God, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do it. Last night when Dana was sharing about the counsel of the Lord, a passage came to my mind from Mark chapter 2. Remember when they let the paralytic down through the roof? The thing that touched my heart in that chapter was that it says that the Lord saw two things. You know, the scribes were there. The paralytic couldn't get through because of the press, but the scribes got front seats in the room, and they were right next to Jesus. And they were inside there, and the Bible says that they were reasoning in their hearts. And in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, Jesus was aware in His spirit that they were reasoning in their hearts. And that's human counsel. And then it says, when the tiles came off, it says, and Jesus saw their faith. So He saw human wisdom, and then He saw their faith. And guess who won? Well, we've come with that kind of faith, and we're just the gypsies coming through the roof, and the Lord desires to meet us. So let's pray together and just commit our time to Him. It's a great privilege to be able to sit in the counsel of the Lord, and it's a privilege to be satisfied with no other counsel except His. We shouldn't be surprised if that which pleases Him is that which should please us. So let's ask the Lord for His counsel. Our Father, we thank You so much that You've allowed us to come, and we pray that now You would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your counsel, out of Your revealed will. We thank You that You desire to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts, and we pray this morning in a special way and throughout the weekend, You will continually turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus. Thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us, and we pray that we would not miss the day of Your visitation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you this morning to open to Hebrews chapter 11, please. And you might want to put a bookmark or something in Exodus chapter 14. You know, Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on the Lord Jesus as the object of faith. It's not a great chapter on faith. It's a great chapter on Christ as the object of our faith. Some of you may have been with us at the fall conference when I had the privilege to share a few thoughts on this chapter. And a couple of weeks ago, we had another men's gathering, and a couple of you were at that gathering, and I also shared on that particular passage. So you might be getting a warmed over meal this morning. As one goes through this wonderful chapter, there's a double observation. I made it both in the fall and a couple of weeks ago. And it's a very precious truth. And it's this, that God sees faith where these eyes, where the natural eye, would rarely see it. That's exciting as you go through this chapter. The other side's also true. Faith sees God where the natural eye wouldn't see him. But the point we're going to emphasize is that God sees faith. Sometimes I feel like I don't have any faith at all, or if I have it, it's weak and anemic. But I think every brother here would be shocked if you realized how much faith God sees in you. You may not see it. Your wife may not see it. Your family may not see it. But God sees faith in the most amazing places. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a great illustration of that. When you see some of these examples, that God would see faith in Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, that God would see faith in Barak and Samson and Rahab and so on. It's amazing where God sees faith. And in that sense, chapter 11 is full of encouragement and hope, especially for those of us who are sensitive and desire to honor the Lord and who have a struggling faith. And sometime we're praying Mark 2:24 over and over, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Someone said one time, "My unbelief doesn't need help. Help my faith." Well, it's the same idea. But the second observation is also true. It's easy to see the Lord when he's rescuing and delivering and enlightening and encouraging and blessing. But, for example, Hebrews 11, beginning at 35b, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. It's a mighty miracle of God to see God when he's not doing in your life, but he's being done unto in your life. And faith sees God where the natural eye wouldn't see him, and God sees faith where the natural eye wouldn't see it. I have four privileges this weekend, Lord willing, to share with you. And starting this evening, I'm going to begin a message. This is sort of a maverick. This stands on its own. But I hope it's preparation for what I want to share. There's connection in the next three gatherings. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, 4 to 11, this evening. I want to show us the Father of spirits and how he loves us as he disciplines. So we're going to be looking at that. But our text this morning is verse 29. Hebrews 11, 29. "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry ground, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." Now, it's a very familiar story, and I'm not expecting to give you anything new, anything you haven't already heard. But a reference like this, and all through Hebrews 11, we are invited by God to go back to the Old Testament and look at the historical record. So let me give a couple of historical facts about this verse. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And at first my heart says, oh really? Have you read the record? Because when you read the record, it's amazing that God saw faith in that particular story. But God sees faith where the natural heart wouldn't see it. And to say that Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith is very curious indeed when you read the record. Let me give you a couple of the facts. The first observation has to do with their emotional state. Exodus 14, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this that we've done? We have let Israel go from serving us. And so he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all of the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside that name, in front of that name. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And notice verse 10, please. They were not only frightened, but the Bible says they became very frightened. Now, fear's natural, and I think they had, on the low level of earth, every reason to be afraid. When God led them to this place, he knew the counsel of Pharaoh and what Pharaoh would think. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. And you know they were shut in. God led them east, and what that meant was that between them and the Sinai desert was the Red Sea. They didn't have engineers at that time to build a bridge or boats to carry, 2.5 million people and their cargo and their animals and all of the spoils of Egypt and so on. They were shut in. They were in an impossible situation. They were stuck. And for this reason, on the level of earth, Pharaoh was right. They were wandering in their minds aimlessly, and they were stuck. They were trapped. They were dead ducks on the level of earth. Easy prey for the enemy. On both sides were mountains, and behind them an enemy that had determined to bring them back into bondage, and in front of them the Red Sea. Depends on where you see that they crossed. The shortest distance was between 1 and 4 miles across, or 12 to 14 miles, depending on where you locate that. They were scared. They were frightened. They were very frightened. They were anxious. They were fretting. They were worried. They were bothered. I call attention to that because by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. And somehow there was no contradiction in the fact that they were scared to death, that they were frightened. My second observation doesn't have to do with their emotional state. has to do with their mental state. What were they thinking? Verse 11, chapter 14. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This is more than saying they had mental reservations. This is human reasoning in its most repulsive form. They were questioning the counsel of God. This was the will of God. It was the glory cloud that led them there. And they were reasoning in their hearts, in their minds, "We never should have left Egypt. Why did we follow Moses? This is stupid. It's a dumb idea. Why are we in this predicament? We'd have been better off if we stayed in Egypt." You get the sarcasm here. "Nice going, Moses. Now look what you've done. Why? Not enough graves in Egypt?" That's their argument. "Why'd you butt in? Why didn't you just leave us alone? We'd have been better off there. Look at us now." By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Isn't this an amazing thing? In their emotions, they were full of fear. In their heads, they were full of doubt. Now you say, if you got fear and doubt, you can't have faith. God sees faith, brothers, where man can't see faith. And this is an amazing record. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea. What does God see? How does he see that and call it faith? In their hearts, their fear. In their heads, there's doubt. And yet by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Now, before we go any deeper into the history, let me underscore a tremendous truth of God. And oh, that God would let us learn it well. It's right on the surface here. And this story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And that is that faith primarily is a matter of the will. Faith is not rooted in the emotions. And faith is not rooted in the mind. Faith is a matter of the will. Or to say it another way, I can have fear and still trust God at the same time. Amen. And I can have doubts, intellectual doubts, and still trust God at the same time. Now don't get me wrong, it's more fun to trust God without fear and doubt. It's a lot more fun. My wife's favorite hymn is, "My faith has found a resting place." And the reason that's her favorite hymn is because her faith didn't always have a resting place. Those first years of our marriage were tough. Not in relationship, but she wanted to get saved every day. She had no assurance, zero assurance, because she didn't have a date. She couldn't put on, "This is when I got saved." She was brought up in a Christian home, and she was taught from a child the scriptures that lead to salvation. And she was so full, every time there was an invitation, every time there was a card to sign, or a hand to go up or come forward, I had to deal with sweet Lillian, because she didn't. And I remember, I think some of you heard this testimony, but when it was finally settled 44 years ago, I didn't know what to do. I loved her so much. I wanted her to know how secure she was in Christ. She was trusting the Lord. There was no doubt. Even with these eyes, I could see she was trusting Jesus. And in desperation, I just knelt down with her by the bed, And finally, when I didn't know what other verse to share and what else to say, I just started singing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And I sang it once, and she just cried. And I sang it again, and she just cried. And the third or fourth time, I can't remember now which, she began to sing it with me. And we both together sang, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And in that moment when she said thank you instead of please, God gave her a rich deliverance which she has enjoyed for 44 years. The second verse of her favorite hymn, enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. Boy, praise God for the end of fear and doubt. But if you still have fear and doubt, that doesn't rule out faith. God sees faith. Fear and doubt affect how safe you feel. It doesn't affect how safe you are. Only your peace is disturbed by fear and doubt, not your security. But let's say that your faith has not yet found a resting place. And you still have intellectual questions, and you still have doubts in your mind, and you're still worried and anxious. Is it possible to go forward in faith? And the answer is an unqualified yes. God sees faith where the natural eye can't see it. All right, hold that a moment, and let's go a little bit deeper into the record. I think to appreciate fully the wonder of this redemptive story, we need to realize that this is not only a story in the Bible, but they have become a Bible story. They didn't know that they were going to make the Bible, but God is using them, and they're experience became a redemptive experience. Now they're picturing for us salvation and redemption and so on. Now at this point in the history of Israel, and it's wonderful the way God has written this record, as a picture, they are redeemed. They're saved. They've been saved by power, illustrated by the plagues. They've been saved by blood, illustrated by the Passover lamb. They're saved by power and by blood. But at this point, they're redeemed and running. They're not redeemed and resting. God wants them redeemed and resting. In fact, if you follow through these next chapters, we're not going to do that, but you're going to see that they are redeemed and running, and then God delivers them, and they're redeemed and rejoicing, and then they're redeemed and wandering, and finally they're redeemed and resting. This is all part of our spiritual history, and it's graphically laid out for us. Technically, they are no longer slaves, but they're not yet living free. They're still running. They're redeemed and running. I think one of the most wonderful ways to showcase the faith of Israel when they cross the Red Sea is to take a still shot. Now, recently, we got one of those newfangled digital cameras. Does everything but feed the dog and do the dishes. I was trying to take pictures of a beautiful Rhode Island landscape, and I couldn't figure out how to use the camera. And my daughter came up and said, well, you got this on movie. Well, I didn't want a movie. I want a picture I can frame, you know, and just a still shot. Let me give you a still shot of Israel as they're redeemed and running. I try to frame this. I want you to picture them. Here's where I snap the shot. They have just gone into the dry ground, the Red Sea, and so they are there in the water's piled up on both sides of them, and I got a wide-angle lens on my digital camera, and so we can get the whole thing. Behind them, Israel is being pursued by Pharaoh and his 600 choice chariots and his whole army. On both sides of them are walls of water, and in front of them, who knows? It's darkness, it's uncertain, and so on. So get that in your mind. Behind is an army, on the sides of you are walls of water, and in front of you is a dark land and sort of uncertainty. Now frame that in terms of the past, the present, and the future. And we'll let Egypt represent the past. Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, and so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's a sad reality, brothers, that not all of God's redeemed are redeemed and resting. Some of God's redeemed are redeemed and still running, and many are running from the past. They are running and filled with fears and anxieties because the past is trying to get them again and drag them back into the slavery and into the bondage. And all of those frightening chariots and horsemen wanting to bring God's redeemed back under condemnation. And so for our picture, Egypt is the past, whether it's the past sins or past failures or past blunders or past decisions or even past victories. The past wanting to take you and bring you back into bondage. No Christian should ever be a victim of their past. Every Christian should have complete deliverance from the past. We are not at the mercy of the past. Amen. But some Christians, because of their past, they have no peace at all. They can't undo the damage they've done. They can't get rid of their guilty conscience. They can't forget it. They can't forget the people they've hurt. And they just live under condemnation. And the past keeps coming and keeps coming. I don't know all of you brothers. There might be somebody here with a shameful past. You blush to even think about it. And if it were ever brought public, you would be very, very embarrassed. You can't shake it. And it plagues you, and it keeps coming and keeps coming, and it's always pursuing you. May I suggest, in spite of your fears, in spite of your doubts, in spite of your ugly and repulsive past, by faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's amazing. For our still shot, we'll let those waters represent the pressures of the present. And you see how that's so. God didn't just pile up those waters in huge containers, you know. He didn't build a great dam and let the water sit behind the dam. Verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. The Bible doesn't tell us how high those walls were. Water seeks its own level. Sort of like the furniture in our house. Lillian loves to rearrange stuff. She's a collector. Anybody's ever been to our house, you know. And I take things out of the house and I go back in and it's filled again. It just seeks its own level. Anyway, that's what water does. You know when Jacob in his dying breath blessed his son, he called Reuben as unstable as water. Water is not stable. I don't know how you picture those walls. You picture them like the strong walls of Jericho. How do you picture those walls? Like snow piled up on each side of your driveway? Do you picture it like the water inside of an aquarium held back by glass? According to the record, I don't know how to picture it. It's a heap of water. I picture sort of like jello or like a sheet blowing in the wind. I know God held it up, but do you know how he held it up? Verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. He's got walls of water, and he's holding it up with wind. Don't you think you're going to get to heaven with your hat on? That's not going to happen. I don't know a more graphic illustration than this. The fear of the past, Egypt coming to take them back into bondage. The pressure of the present, the pressure of unstable water. And I don't need to go through, you know what pressures of the present are. Health and finances and church and relationships and children and grandchildren and schedules and deadlines to keep and circumstances and old age and growing in the Lord. And you think of all the pressure, and they're threatening to come down and to crush you. And then the third part of that still shot was the uncertain future. They're walking on dry ground, but they don't have a clue at this point what's waiting for them on the other side. They could have been greeted by wild animals. Warlike tribes, they did meet on the other side. There could have been diseases and starvation. It was just dark. It was unknown. It was uncertain. And that's the picture that's in my mind when I read, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. And here they are with the fear of the past and the pressures of the present and the uncertainty of the future. And it's all given in this one picture of them crossing the Red Sea. Well, let me start the camera, put on movie now, and we'll start it rolling again. Because I want to show you how God dealt with the past and how he dealt with the present and how he deals with the future. Because he's everlastingly the same. And what he did, he does. Everything he ever was, he is now. And everything he ever will be, he is now. For you and for me. How did God deal with those who were redeemed and running? How did he deal with those who were victims of their past? Such a precious passage, this. Verse 19 of chapter 14. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. That pillar of cloud was the Lord himself. It was the Lord. You know, I think in another occasion we studied the angel of the Lord together and how he appeared to Hagar and Abraham and so on, and how he appeared to Jacob and Moses in the burning bush. When the cloud that was guiding them, the Lord, lifted himself up and he placed himself between them and their past. Do you see the principle there? God puts himself between you and the fearful past, between me and the fearful past. Verse 20. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness. It gave light at night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. You notice that the cloud had a dark side and the cloud had a bright side. You say, how dark was the dark side? Well, I'm wondering if Asaph in Psalm 77, if that was all poetry. Some of it might have been literal. Listen as I read it. Beginning in verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the mighty waters. Your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock. I'll tell you, Egypt was having a tough time on the dark side because there was a terrible storm. How about the other side, the bright side? You know, people tell you, look at the bright side. Well, since the cloud is Jesus, the bright side is Jesus. How precious that the Lord would put himself between you and your past, me and my past. You might look back and say, there's no bright side to my past. I didn't say there was. There's a bright side to Jesus. There's not a bright side to your past. I tell you what, I don't have a perfect past, but I have perfect peace about my imperfect past, because I can look to Jesus and you can look to Jesus. Israel was redeemed and running, not redeemed and resting. And one of the first steps to get them to rest is to take a good look at the Lord Jesus. Take your eyes off the past. You say, well, are you telling me that if my eyes are on Jesus, the past will stop pursuing me? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the Lord won't stop them from chasing you, but he'll stop them from reaching you. That's what happened in his story. You realize in the big picture that Egypt actually became the friend of God's people, redeemed and running? You say, how so? Because they were driving them. You say, yeah, my past is driving me crazy. And it's driving me nuts. Driving me insane. Driving me to drink. No, the enemy was driving them toward Canaan. Toward the promised land. Deeper and deeper into the counsel and into the will of God. When a person's looking to Christ, even his enemies are fighting for him, not against him. They're driving you, but driving you toward the land of rest. They think they're dragging you back into bondage. But you remember what our brother shared last night. God frustrates their desires and frustrates their plans. The enemy, in order to get me, has to go through the cloud. And the cloud is Jesus. The enemy, in order to get to you, has to go through Christ. I pray that God would enable us, anybody, especially if the past is giving you trouble, pull out all the stops and believe this with all of your heart. Christ is between you and your past, and your past can't touch you. How does God deal with the pressures of the present for those redeemed and running? Well, read the record. If that represents the pressures of the present, who put it there? Who put those pressures there? Exodus 14:21 says it was the east wind. It was God who parted the sea and held up those waters. He keeps it from crushing you. But he's the one that put it there in the first place. You say, man, I don't know how to deal with pressure. You don't have to know how to deal with pressure. You have to know how to deal with Jesus. Jesus deals with the pressure. He's the one taking care of the pressures. You say, well, I like to blame Satan for what's going on in my life or other people or blame myself or my circumstances. Get to the bottom line. God put those pressures there. Whatever pressures are around you and threatening to come down on you, you know, the natural heart would love to pray, Lord, deliver me from all my pressures. My son-in-law, Paul Greenlee, he's here. I'm glad he's here. Anyway, he's always reminding his family that God doesn't deliver from the pressure, but he delivers through the pressure. Amen. He took them through that pressure. One reason I think we want the pressure removed, though we wouldn't admit it, is so that we can trust the Lord less. Those pressures keep you trusting Jesus, don't they? They crowd you to the Lord. Don't ask to be delivered from the pressure. God's going to deliver you through the pressure. And remember, those very pressures that threaten you today, tomorrow become part of your victory. You say, how's that so? Those pressures destroyed the enemy. They can't take it. They can't take the pressure. That's part of your testimony. That's part of my testimony. You know, if it weren't for the pressures that we're going through today, brothers, we might find ourselves back in the slave huts of Egypt. God has set this up. It's a marvelous picture. And I think we'll learn to thank God for all the pressures that he's brought into our life. Now, I know I'm human like you are, and I'm even better because I'm below average. But I look at my fears and say, I can't trust God. I'm afraid. I look at my doubts. I say, I can't trust God. I'm doubting. I look at my past. I say, I can't trust God because of my past. I look at my present and I say, with all these pressures, how am I going to trust the Lord? I'm failing. I'm failing in my faith. Don't be so sure. God sees faith where these eyes can't see faith. And you might have a lot more faith than you think you have. And may God help you to see that. God also deals with our uncertain future. Verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. One of the principles of Bible study that I gleaned from Dr. A.T. Pearson was a principle he called first mention. When something is mentioned the first time in the Bible, it becomes unusually important to how that thing will be developed throughout the Scriptures. This is the first mention of the expression, go forward. Let me ask you, brothers, what did it take that day for God's people redeemed and running to go forward? And the answer is a mighty miracle of God. Every time we go forward, it takes a mighty miracle of God. There's no going forward apart from a mighty miracle of God. Now, you don't want to read it wrong and say go forward by faith. Because the important thing about faith is not faith. It's the object of your faith. And you go forward by faith in the all-sufficient one. That's our theme, right? Jesus plus nothing is everything. And we look to him. He's enough for your fearful past. And he's enough for the pressures of the present moment. And he's enough for all the uncertainties that lie in front of you. He's enough. And he's more than enough. You say, I can't go forward because I got all these fears and doubts and anxieties and pressures and my past and so on and so forth. God says, go forward anyway by a mighty miracle of God. And the reason you can go forward is because he has already dried up the ground. And you are going forth on ground he has dried up. Now, all of this is just a picture. It's a wonderful picture, I think. It's a marvelous picture. But as a picture, it falls short of the reality. Israel, in that situation, with the army behind them and the walls of water on the sides of them and the uncertain future, that's just a picture. And the reality is always greater than the picture. The impossibility that Israel faced that day is nothing compared to the reality. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. I'm supposed to be holy as God is holy. I'll be honest with you, I would rather face the Red Sea 10 times over than to try to live the Christian life in my own strength. I'd rather run face first into 600 chariots of Pharaoh than to try to live the slightest command of the Lord and obey it. But brothers, in spite of my doubts, in spite of my fears, in spite of my past, in spite of all the pressures, and every one of us got different pressures that we're going through, in spite of the things that lay in front of us, by a mighty miracle of God, you can go forward in faith. And by a mighty miracle of God, I can go forward in faith. For the past, he's given his presence. For this moment, he's given his presence and his power. And for the future, he's given his presence, his power, and all of his promises. And we don't have anything. We can still trust God. Let me wrap this up by calling attention to three things that God seems, as I read the record, to underscore. The first is in verse 9 of Exodus 15. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be gratified against them, I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. Brothers, I pray that God will open your hearts to the simplicity of faith, and you're not going to enter into redeemed and resting until you see that there is a real enemy out there. And he said, my hand will destroy you. He hates your guts. He hates my guts. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified. My hand will destroy them. Who shall deliver from my hand? You got to see the hand of the enemy. But that's not the only hand in this drama, is it? Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exodus 15:10, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who's like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. There's another hand, and that's the right hand of the Lord. Although they're redeemed and running, it's the hand of the Lord that is everything. It's not what Pharaoh thought he'd do with his hand. It's what God actually did with his hand. But let's complete the picture, because there's another hand in the story. Exodus 14:15. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. See, now we're getting a little closer to Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. You know what Moses did when God said, stretch out your hand? See, you might not have the right translation, so let me fill you in here. He took his hands like this and cupped it, and he began piling up the waters on each side. That's not in your Bible? I'll bet you've been doing that. It's amazing. When God said, stretch out your hand, he stretched out his hand as he did again with Amalek, you remember, in order that the Lord would do the work. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the sea. You know what Moses did before he stretched out his hand? And I tell you, I got hung up on this. He gave one of the most tremendous sermons you ever want to hear. You read the record. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He was new covenant all the way. He was grace. He preached the sermon I want to preach. I want to tell people, just stand there and watch God do it. You know what God said? What are you doing? They don't need a sermon. They don't need good theology. Tell them to go forward. That's amazing. I'd rather give you a good sermon. I'd rather give you good theology. Stand still. Watch God do it. God says, stretch forth your hand. There's the hand of the enemy, and he's out to crush you. There's the hand of the Lord, and he's out to deliver you. But God's not going to use his hand till you use yours. By faith. That's what he's talking about. By faith. Go forward. Stretch out your hand and watch what God will do. You say, I can't. I got so many doubts. That's all right. God sees faith where man can't see it. Yeah, but I'm so full of fear and anxiety. How can you trust God and be so full of anxiety and be so anxious? I promise you, you can. You trust God and be anxious anyway. You say, yeah, but when I look back, man, I screwed up so bad. I messed up. Doesn't matter. But what I'm going through now, you can't believe the pressures in my life. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. May God help us, brothers. Matthew 12:13. Stretch forth your withered hand. Say, I can't. It's withered. You can. By the mighty power of God, you can. You can go forward. In spite of your doubts, in spite of your fears, in spite of your past, in spite of your pressures, in spite of everything unknown, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Say, there's a hand against me. There's a hand for you. Stretch out your hand. Brothers, let's go forward by a mighty miracle of God. And may God help us this weekend. He sees faith in you. You wouldn't even be here if you didn't have faith. God brought you here. As I said, he went forth before them into Galilee to show himself risen. He's come before you. He's prepared the way. You're here because he wants you here. Now let's go forward. And let's watch God do a mighty thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this weekend God could take some of us who are redeemed and running and bring us to the place when we leave here that we're redeemed and resting. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it might mean. All you know it means. Work in our hearts. Thank you for seeing faith where our eyes would never see it. Enable us to stretch forth our withered hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.